Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and then put your finger in there and turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're talking about the storyline, as I've said, the storyline that God has given you and how it ties in with the storyline and the history of God and how it ties in and blends with the story that God is giving this house. We believe that God is weaving and blending your story into his story and into the story of what's going on here to make your story very significant. And we're learning about the importance of our storyline by studying the stories that are included in the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith. Men and women who are commended and celebrated by God for the faith that they have exhibited in living out their storyline in a way that believes and follows God with wholeheartedness. And we are looking today for the third week at the family of Abraham and Sarah. They're listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 three times. And today we're looking at how Abraham approaches the test that God sends his way over the arrival of his son. When we first meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, there are three or four things that we discover about him. First of all, he is raised up in a family that doesn't worship God. They worship idols. They're involved in a lot of things, but they're not a part of God. They have no connection to God. And we know that he's been a son that has been raised up in a farming family, and the father has been very successful in growing the business. And Abraham comes, and he adds to that business and grows that business, and they become even more successful and more well off. We know that Abraham is married to Sarah, and they are now senior citizens when we meet them. They're 75 years old, and at the moment that God speaks to them for the first time, they understand that they are not able to have children. They're too old. They haven't been able to have children, and now they're past the age of expectation, and there just won't be any children in their home, and that's a great disappointment to them. That's a difficult thing that they've wrestled throughout their life with. And when God calls Abraham and Sarah, he calls them to do some things. He calls them to leave their homeland, leave their family, leave the household of their father. And he makes them some promises about their future. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to build something out of you. You're going to be a fountainhead, the founder of not only a great nation, but of nations. And you will be blessed. You'll be protected by God. And God will allow and encourage you, Abraham, to be a blessing to everyone that you run into. And that after you, blessing will follow you. However, from that very first encounter, God speaks an unusual word of promise to Abraham, the 75-year-old man, who has been unable to father children. God says, I will cause you to become a father. I will cause you to become a father of a great nation, but specifically, you will add father to your resume. So we travel through Genesis chapter 12 up to Genesis chapter 21, where we have a record of an ongoing conversation that goes back and forth with God and Abraham. It's a record of promises. It's a record of encounters and adventures. And we recognize that as the years pass, 25 years have been added since that first promise, you're going to be a father. He turns 100 years old, and we read in chapter 21 of Genesis, verse 1, then the Lord did exactly what he had promised. Sarah, Abraham's wife, becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to a son to to Abraham in his old age. And it all happened at the time that God said it would. And Abraham named the son Isaac, which meant God has made me laugh with great joy. 25 years of waiting for the promise to come to pass. The son arrives, and Abraham is now 100 years old. Debbie's dad, just in the summer, in July, turns 96 years old this past July. And this week, as we were flying back, we were standing in the Vancouver airport, and Debbie is talking to Catherine on the phone, and we did a little bit of a happy dance at YVR Airport because her 96-year-old father had gone out on a road test, and his license was extended for another year. At 96, okay? So we're all pretty happy about that. We're pretty excited, first, that his old car passed the thing, but Grandpa's happy now because he can go places and he can do things. And we were pretty happy about that. That was an accomplishment. But in 4 years, we're not expecting him to call up and say, "Hey, Debbie, guess what? We're having a baby." We'll just be happy with the driver's license. Thank you very much. Okay? But at 100 years of age, Abraham has a son, names the child, "God has made us laugh with great joy. And we have never been so happy," he says. "We have never been so fulfilled, never had such a sense of purpose and looking forward to the future and meaning as we have right now with this son named Isaac. Here in our home, here in our arms." And the story rolls along for 10 to 12 years before we arrive at the story that is now picked up in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, where it says, "By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. And acting in faith, he was ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been able to receive him, and this after he had already been told, 'Your descendants shall come from Isaac.'" Perhaps one of the most difficult, traumatic moments of biblical history, one of the most stressful moments of family history, the part of the story that mothers and fathers struggle with, and as they read, are sometimes traumatized by reading. Let me go through these verses and highlight some of the most important words and phrases that occur there. It says there, "at the time of testing." That's a key phrase. We need to pay attention because Abraham is being tested by God. Testing is important. Items that you buy have been tested to make sure that they work, that they do what they say they do, that they're safe, and we're glad for that. But testing is important because it measures outcome. It checks into the strength of character. It checks into competence. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor who is about to operate on your brain or your heart and find out that he failed his exams. You want to know that he's been tested, that he's competent. Testing measures what we understand about our call and about what we know about the one who has called us. And so Abraham is tested by God. I want you to know I don't like tests. I don't like tests because of the deep abiding fear that I will fail, that I will disappoint, that I'll be tested in someone that unknown someone will stand up and say, "I knew it all along, you're a fraud, you're a fake, you're not who you said you were." I don't like tests very much at all, but that doesn't mean that tests don't come. Abraham's faith is being tested but by God no less. And Abraham, do you love the gift so much that I have given you, this long-awaited son that is now here and has captured both your heart and your attention? Do you love him so much that you've forgotten and you've pushed back to the back of the closet the gift, or pushed the giver of the gift back to the end of the closet? He's tested. That's an important phrase. And another one is that Abraham acting in faith. That's an important part of the verse. This week in preparing for the message of this morning, I went through and I read again the entire story of Abraham from when he's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through to where he gets to this part of the story, Genesis chapter 22. I underlined, I counted, I thought about each and every encounter that Abraham has had with God in those 35 to 37 years that are covered there. And God and Abraham, in those chapters, talk a lot. There are questions that are asked. There are mistakes, lots of mistakes that are made. And there are promises that are spelled out. And there are adventures that are undertaken. And it's quite a season of communication between Abraham and his God. God is not silent. God is never silent. Abraham is not uninvolved. Abraham doesn't hold back or become distant. He's very much in the face of God. He's very much asking questions and listening and conversing with God. And he grows in his understanding of who God is and what God is like. And so the most important line in this verse may very well be this: acting in faith, Abraham was ready to return the promised son, his only son, because he had been told by God that your descendants shall come from Isaac. In the 30 plus years that Abraham had traveled with God, he'd learned a few things about God. He'd learned that God cannot lie, that with God nothing is impossible, that God knows what he's talking about because he knows the beginning from the end and everything else that's stuffed in between, that God makes a promise, he will make sure it comes to pass. So he knew that this promise was, you will have descendants and they will come through Isaac. So he wasn't sure, wasn't totally understanding what the test was about, but he knew what the outcome was. The promise was your descendants will come through Isaac. So if Isaac is offered to God, then, and we continue in Hebrews, Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise his son from the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back alive off the altar. There was no limitation in Abraham's mind as to what God could do. Although there was no reference point, there was no preceding action that would indicate to Abraham that God was a God of resurrection. No one in his day, no one before his day had been raised from the dead. Abraham believed that God could raise someone from the dead if he needed to. Abraham had such an understanding, such a depth of relationship with God, that it never occurred to him that God couldn't do something. In the 35 years of their friendship, of their walking together with God, Abraham believed that with God, anything and everything was possible. I can't underline the importance of this enough. The regular day-by-day involvement that God has in your life, in my life, what he says, what he shows us, where he takes us, what he teaches us is vital. It builds in us a faith in who he is and what he can do. Line upon line, precept upon precept, it's all building, it's all taking us somewhere. There is no unimportant day in our walk, in our relationship with God. There are no small or irrelevant lessons that he teaches. There is always purpose, always importance, always insight, instruction, information that is added each and every day when we walk with him. Let's go back to the original storyline. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And let's watch and learn what happens. Genesis chapter 22. While I was out in Vancouver, I caught a cold, and I've been a little bit hazy. And it may still be from Sunday service, I don't know. But I was a little bit hazy, and so ended up quoting from the Message because I'd started a study in the Message and just kept quoting. So I know your Bibles will read a little bit different than what we usually do from the New Living Translation. But verse 1 of chapter 22, Genesis. After all this, God tested Abraham. God said, Abraham? Yes, answered Abraham. I'm listening. Just seems like an introduction, but it's an important introduction to a conversation that's about to happen. After all of this, chapter 21, the preceding chapter, is one that's full. Isaac is born, and there's difficulty between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and his son Ishmael, and they're sent away to live apart and away from Sarah and Abraham, and the part of the story grows and unfolds and gets more and more complex and is affecting us today as we watch what's going on in the Middle East. And then the land that Abraham has been living on belongs to a man named Abimelech, and Abimelech sort of sees that there's some relationship between God and Abraham, and that God blesses and looks after Abraham, and he's a little afraid. What if God decides he doesn't like me and shoos me off the property? And so there's some treaty discussions there. But the boy named Isaac grows and develops. And he's now between, we think, 10 and 12 years of age. And he's not only grown physically, but he's grown deep into his dad's heart, into his mom's heart. We're blessed as a church to have kids, so many kids, so many young kids in our church. If they squawk or cry, don't worry about it. Just focus that, you know, we want them to be welcome. We want the house of God to be someplace where they're welcomed and they're held as part of the family and they're important. And so if they cry, it's okay. We'll live. It won't hurt us. Just love on them. But we're blessed to have so many of them, and we can't imagine life without them. So that is the after all that starts that verse there that brings us to these words, God tested Abraham. And this is the greatest test of Abraham's life. And testing is a part of your life and a part of my life. And this test is real. It has consequences. It has weight. It has cost attached to it. It was a test that was designed to prove that God had faith, or that Abraham had faith in God. And in order for it to be a test, it had that proved that result. It had to be one. It had to defy logic. I'm going to give you a son, and the son is going to go on to be the fountainhead, the birthing of an entire nation. And so if I take away that son, that doesn't make sense. How will the promise? It had to be something that defied logic. And number two, it had to be something that Abraham would naturally resist, would fight against, would not be comfortable with. And Abraham had come to love this boy, and so it was very obvious that it would be very, very difficult, very anti-dad for him to do that. And so God calls Abraham to be tested, and Abraham responds by saying, God, yes, I'm listening. If we do not have the capacity, if we do not have the space to hear and to respond to God when he talks to us, there's something desperately wrong with our lives. whether he's about to announce a promise over our life or whether he's about to call us into a test, then there's something wrong and we have to make some adjustments. If we're too busy, if we're too afraid of what God, of who God is and what he's wanting to do in our lives, then we have a problem. If we're too distant to hear him call us by name, we're in trouble. So we need to slow down and we need to empty the chaos and create space for God to speak to us. We need each day to have a space big enough for God to fit in. We need to draw near so that he can come close to us and talk to us about the things that he wants to bring to our attention. And that's our responsibility, to come close enough for him to do and say what he wants. And we need to know him. We need to walk with him. We need to experience him so that we are not afraid of him or what he's bringing into our lives, be it promise or be it test. And so Abraham, God says, "Yes, God," Abraham replies. Verse 2, "Take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region, the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll point out to you." Defies logic. Is a plan that Abraham resists. "Abraham, I will make you into a great nation." That was the promise. Abraham only had two sons, Ishmael, and God had instructed him to send Ishmael and his mother away. And now Abraham is saying, the son that is left, Isaac, who was dear, who was valuable, whom Abraham loved more than he loved himself, the son that he had waited for all of his life, born to him in his centennial year, now sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will point out. The test is obvious, but it seems so cruel, so heartless, so difficult. Would Abraham cling to the boy that he had waited a lifetime for, or would he lean on and lean into the promise that God had made that through Isaac would be the seed that would grow a great nation? Every promise of God is tested. God has made me promises throughout my life that I've written down and I pray over them. I keep saying, "God, what more do you need from me so that these promises can be fulfilled?" I can choose to write them off as figments of my imagination, as delusions that I had when I was younger and more idealistic. I can explain them away, or I can choose to hold on to them and believe him for the fulfillment of them and move toward them with God. Abraham had the promise in his arms. This is his son. This is the fulfillment. This is Isaac, the boy who brings me joy. A young boy that is full of life and love and promise. And now God is asking him to sacrifice the promise, to destroy the seed, to end the life, the very seed of promise that he was given. It defies logic. It makes no sense. It's not what Abraham wants to do. His love for the boy is full and complete, and he, like any good father, like any loving parent, will do anything to spare, to save the life of their own child, even if it is to give up their own life in exchange. But here's God showing up at Abraham's door and saying, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take and sacrifice your son on a mountain that I will show you." Verse 3, Abraham got up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young servants and his son Isaac. He had split wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place that God had directed him to go. There's no record of protest. There's no word of argument or complaint. Abraham does as he's done before. He hears God speak. He hears the request. He gets up early in the morning and gets ready to go to the place that God is taking him. I believe that he gets up early for two reasons. The first is that the region that he's going to is some 3 days away, and it's a journey that's going to be difficult, so let's get it started. Let's get it going. It's difficult, and let's just move on with it. But also, how do you explain to the boy's mom that you're taking her only son to a mountain and giving him back to God? Will he obey God? Will he move before we have to explain to anyone what has been required? So he just gets up and he just gets going. And he takes along help, two young servants. He takes Isaac, his son, and he's already split wood, tied it onto the donkey so that there would be no excuse for not following through on the request that God has made. In everything that he does, there is instant, unquestioning, unwavering loyalty and obedience to God's request. I will do as you have said because I believe in you. And the trip is difficult enough. Just as you're leading your son, you're going and you know where you're going and you know what the outcome is supposed to be. However, it becomes even more difficult as the purpose of the trip approaches closer and closer. In verse 7, Isaac said to Abraham, his father, "Father, yes, my son, we have flint, we have wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Dad, did you forget something?" My kids know I always forget something. "Dad, did you forget something? You have the equipment for the fire, you have the wood, you have everything, but where's the sheep that we're going to give back to God?" It is a heartbreaking part of the story to read as you see both the innocence of the boy and his question and the pain and the struggle and the resistance in the heart of the father. Of course, this is a foreshadowing. This is a picture before it happens of the sacrifice that God would make with his one and only son. Sometimes we forget, we miss the pain that God suffered when he gave his one and only son. After all, we think, well, God knew. God knew that within 72 hours, yes, his son would die a death, but he would come back to a victorious, glorious resurrection. But God also knew that his son, who knew no sin, would become sin, would wear and carry the burden, the heaviness, the cost of all sin, and would die the most ignominious, horrendous, torturous death imaginable. In this story, we know we can see that there's a struggle and pain in the heart of any and every father, every parent who offers his child as a sacrifice for the greater good. An Abraham or a parent that stands and waves their child off to war, or who signs through tear-stained cheeks, signs permission for an almost deceased child to be an organ donor, for a transplant, or for God himself to give his one, his only son. It's a small but significant insight into the heart of a father. But more telling is the answer that Abraham gives to his son. Verse 8, Abraham said, "Son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering." And they kept on walking together. Remember what Hebrews said. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. And in a sense, that's what he did. Isaac was returned to him. He had been laid on the altar and he was returned to him. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is having a conversation with God. And it's one of those get-to-it conversations. I think from my count that it's at least the eighth one that's recorded in Genesis. And it's a very forthright conversation. God has made a promise of protection. And that was well and good, but Abraham comes back with this honest concern that he raises with God. And he says, listen, God, I love that you love me. I love that you have blessed me and been generous with me and with my wife. But what good is all of this blessing if I don't have a son to share it with? If I build up all this wealth and promise and don't have a son to give it to as an inheritance, What good is it? As it is, my will now states that all of my assets, all of my blessings will be given to Eleazar of Damascus, my chief of staff, the one who looks after my household. You have blessed me, but have given me no descendants of my own. Does all of this blessing go to the chief of staff rather than to a son? I want a son. And Abraham's just so honest. I don't want to seem ungrateful. But all of this for what? To enrich and make a great man of my employee? Is that all there is? But God promises Abraham that no, your servant will not inherit your wealth. Listen to this. I promise you this. You will have a son of your own and he will be your heir. He will be alive when you die. He will inherit all that you have. And then the Lord took Abraham outside and told him, look up into the sky and start counting the stars, if you can. See how many there are. And just like the stars of the sky that are innumerable, that's the inheritance, that's the following, that's the nation that you will inherit. You will have a son of your own. And that was a significant encounter that Abraham has with God. And verse 6 of chapter 15 states that a line is crossed, a disappointment is settled, a question is answered at that moment when God has spoken to him about the promise. You will have a son. He will be alive when you die. He will inherit all that you have. It says in verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord. And the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. The questions that had haunted him for a lifetime are answered right here. It was chapter 15 that God answered and prepared Abraham for the journey in chapter 22. The matter of God giving Abraham a son was settled before the baby was even born. The groundwork for the test that Abraham is about to take was settled before he left the camp to go to Mount Moriah. Abraham believed that the promise of the Lord was true. He didn't understand how it would be fulfilled. He didn't have time, a timeline spelled out to him. He didn't have all the questions answered and put into nice boxes. God said, you will have your own son, and from that son will come descendants that are so many that you won't be able to number them. And Abraham said, that's good, I'm fine. You've answered my question, I'm okay with you. I trust you. I'll follow you. You've settled the worry, you've settled the question in my heart, and I don't doubt you any longer. And God saw that that was an honest answer, and God saw that Abraham meant what he had said and said, Abraham, you're a good man. Abraham, because you understand me, you know that I don't lie, that I keep my promises, that my word is enough for you. You have chosen right. You are a righteous man. I have a lot of friends right now who are struggling with the promises of God. At this moment, they're not seeing a straight line between what they thought God had said and what God is actually doing. Some are rewriting their theology. Some are in the bottom of the boat, flip-flopping in despair. Some are racked with pain and anxiety, trying to figure out what to do, how to get God to the place where he keeps his promise. But they know their God, Daniel says. They that know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, I am convinced that he's able to keep that which I've given to him to its fulfillment. Abraham believed the Lord, and the conflict of chapter 22 was settled in chapter 15 before the boy was born. Where is the lamb? God will supply the lamb. God will look after it. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know at what point, but he will look after it. Son, God will sort it out when we get there. So let's get going. Verse 9. Then they arrived at the place to which God had directed them, and Abraham built an altar. He laid out the wood. And then he tied up his son, and he laid him on the wood. And Abraham reached out, and he took the knife to kill his son. One of the most trauma-triggering stories of the Bible. We read it with great discomfort. We can't imagine how a father could actually build an altar, lay out the wood in front of his son. We can't imagine the scene as he grabs his son and ties him up and lays him on the wood. We just can't imagine it. I've been in some painful places with my children. I've been in places where I've wanted to jump up and intervene for them, fight their fights for them. I've been in waiting rooms with tears streaming down my face, wanting to exchange places with them, make their pain my pain so that they would have no experience like the one that they're facing right now. I've made some mistakes with my kids. I've been in places where I've wanted to jump up and erase the words that I've spoken. I've had those cringe-inducing moments when my kids are reliving moments of our family history, and I think to myself, Bill, what were you thinking? But what is etched into the mind of a 10 or 12-year-old Isaac as his father ties him up and lays him on an altar and reaches out with a knife? Abraham is living in a land and amongst a people who believe in wicked gods who require the sacrifice of their children, and he has been repulsed by what he has seen and what he has experienced in Canaan at such sacrifices. He has been absolutely horrified. But Abraham has obeyed God and is believing that God knows what he's doing and that he will do the right thing at the right time. He just knows God. He really believes that there is a solution to the test and that God will come through. And verse 11, just as he was about to slay his son, the angel of God called out to him, Abraham, Abraham. Yes. I'm listening. I love that's the theme that is found in Abraham's life, that he's listening for God. I hear you call my name and I'm listening and with the intention to obey whatever you say. I believe that you are God. I believe that you know what you're doing. I believe that you will keep your promise. I'm listening for your voice. And the promise is this, blessed is the one who puts their trust in God, for they shall never be disappointed. Verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't touch him. I know how fearlessly you fear God. I love that phrase, how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar. God was testing Abraham's faith and obedience, and the test is over. I know that you have this fearless faith in God. You know that things will work out. It's not a question. There's no hesitation in your willingness to obey. There's nothing lacking, nothing held back, even for your one and only son. You were willing to give it all. You were willing to be obedient. You can be trusted because your heart is aligned with my heart, fearlessly fearing God. A life that is lived for God is not a life that is half lived for God. It's fully lived. It's completely devoted. It's all or nothing. I have a book here that we pray through. It's got your name in it, and if it doesn't have your name yet, it's going to have your name in it. It's the prayer requests of our family, of our church family. And I go through it, and I pray it, and Sunday by Sunday, we pray over these. And I just have come to the understanding, and week Tuesday is our prayer and fasting day, and we're going to pray and fast for breakthrough because we're desperate for something to happen in so many situations. You trust me. Verse 13, Abraham looked up. Son, God will provide a lamb. Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. I believe that it's at that moment that Abraham unties his son and embraces him and through tear-soaked cheeks tells the story of faith and how they have gotten here and what God has said and the story that is costly and it must be told with tears and emotions, but those tears lift off the trauma of the boy. Tell of the love that a father has for a son, but of the faith that that same father has in God and has brought him to this place. Son, I told you that God would provide, and look, there is a lamb. There is the ram stuck in the thicket. We'll sacrifice him. And the name of the place changes. He says this place will be known as Jehovah Jireh. Abraham says God sees to it, or God will provide all that is needed when it's needed. You can trust him. You can count on him. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise his son from the dead. My Mount Moriah experience in leadership in this house happened in the year 1986. There'd been quite a few things that had been happening, most of them bad. And it was discovered that our church was in a great deal of debt. That there was money that we owed to suppliers that hadn't been paid. There was money owed to staff members that hadn't been paid. There was money that had been owed, it had been given to missions and it hadn't been given, and it was a mess. The people who came in to help us went through all the books and they came back and they gave us numbers, and the numbers were unbelievable. They were difficult numbers to look at. It was one of the darkest chapters that I've ever lived through. And so there was a meeting, and it was scheduled where my office is now. That used to be a meeting room, and the board would meet there, and there were five board members, and there was myself. We were gathered around the table, and the numbers had just been given, and we were trying to map out where would we go from here, what would we do. The second oldest man on the board, having just received this information, said, "We'll never get out of this. We can't pay this off." And so he started to write down the words to a motion that he was going to present to the board that said something like this: "We will disband as a church. We'll sell off the building, we'll sell off all the assets, we'll pay off all that we owe, and if there is anything left over, we'll give it away to the missions department." So he was cobbling out a statement. The youngest member of the board, the most inexperienced, the newest Christian, really, was a young man who was just maybe a year or two older than myself, I was 26 at the time, 27 maybe, said, I don't believe that's what we're supposed to do. We're all thinking, oh, good. His name was Barry Hamburg. Some of you would know that name. He'd married the previous two pastors before me. He'd married the daughter of that pastor. This new Christian said, I believe that we're supposed to trust the Lord. I believe that we should make up a plan to repay it, and we should put this mission's money isn't interest bearing. We can pay it back as we can, but there's no interest. But all this money here bears interest. But he says, I think we should develop a plan where both are paid, but we should put greater emphasis on paying off this mission's money. It defied logic. Of course, you look after the interest first. And so we started doing the numbers, and it didn't make a lot of sense, but we loved our church home. We loved that we didn't have to live in a arts community. We had our own place that was just for the worship of God. So we prayed, and unanimously we agreed that we would take this plan that Barry Hamburg had put, and we would put it together. And the plan was that it would take 15 years to get us out of that. But we would emphasize paying off this part. Within 7 years, it was all paid off. In 7 years, we got rid of the mortgage. Everybody was paid. Everything was, and God set our house in financial order, and it's been in financial order ever since. That was my mountain of saying, God, if you can clean up that mess, if you can work there, you can work anywhere. You can work anywhere. Debbie, will you come? It's why on a 50th anniversary, when we're facing so many rising costs and things, I can come and say, hey, listen, by the way, on top of everything that we're looking after, we're going to raise $50,000 more to help out other places. Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think or even dare to imagine. That was my moment. That was my time where God was proved. Where I said, God, this settles it. I will follow you wholeheartedly. I believe that many of you in this room are in that same kind of situation. You're at moments of testing. It defies logic. It goes against what you want to do or think you should do. For me to say, trust God. There are people here that have been asking God for something and it hasn't come through. And I want to remind you, God has his own timetable, but he can be trusted. He's trustworthy. Hang on tight. He's going to lead. He's going to guide. Create those spaces where he has an opportunity to speak to you. He has an opportunity to show you who he is and what he's like. He's not scary. He wants you to know him. He says, I want you to think of me as Father. I want you to think of me as Father. I like to think that my kids who know who I am, know that I've made mistakes, said things that they could ask me for anything, and if it's at all within my possibility, it's theirs. If you, Bill, who are evil in comparison, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he give to you? Will you stand up? Will you put your hands out like this? Father, this morning, I am so aware that there are people that are in the midst of testing right now. There are families that are facing diagnoses that are difficult. Doctors have said, this is how it's going to be. But God, my faith is in you. I know what Abraham knew. With you, nothing is impossible. You can create, you can do what we've never seen done before. Our trust, our wholehearted trust is placed in you. Father, there are folks here who are unemployed right now, and they are underemployed or employed in some job that they're not happy with and that they absolutely hate. And I'm asking right now, Father, that you would speak to them and say, I am Jehovah Jireh. I will provide. I will show up in the midst of your need. I will give what you need. There are family situations here that are overwhelming. It looks like it's impossible. It looks like it's disastrous. But God, right now, I speak hope. I speak promise. I speak the peace of God over those situations. And I ask for your wisdom to come. Your wisdom to come. I pray that, Father, there will be divine encounters by where you come into people's lives today and every day this week, that there's space created for you to visit and prove yourself to be Jehovah Jireh. Father, I don't want anyone to leave here hopeless. I want them to leave here understanding who you are, how much you care, how much you're aware of their situation, their circumstances. Be so close to them. Be so close to them. Father, in a moment, we're going to dismiss and we're going to go downstairs and we're going to participate in a lunch. And we're asking for your blessing on the food. But more than that, we're asking God that you would bless the fellowship, the conversations, the friendship connections that are made, because these are momentous moments. These are moments where you sow heart to heart together, because our story blends and is woven together. And so, God, will you, nothing happens by accident. This is an important Sunday. There's important connections that we won't understand how important they are till maybe years down the road. But we bless the fellowship that takes place in this place. Dismiss us with your blessing and with your love and with your promises, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.